morning, or good afternoon, brethren. It is afternoon, I believe. And welcome to all of you out there on the internet today who are visiting with us. I'm going to be speaking today on a subject that is of great concern to all of us. The subject is that of the power of prayer. One of the most powerful tools we have as Christians is that of prayer. Christ understood the correct way to draw close to God and to call upon His power to help in every situation. We're all familiar with the instruction that Christ gave to His disciples back in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And I think we'll begin the sermon today right there in Matthew 6. Let me say that this prayer, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer or as the model prayer, brings out most of the points we should remember as we come before God in our prayers and supplications to Him. Matthew 6 and verse 5 we read, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Our prayers, brethren, should not be for outward show, as Christ tells us here and in Matthew 23 and verse 14. Normally, we should pray in private on our knees, realizing who it is that we are praying to, the Almighty God, the one who is the source of all things found in the universe. He has called us to His way of life. He is our Father. Most people tend to look to Him only as a last resort in times of desperation. But we must learn to be diligent, brethren, in seeking Him in every aspect of our lives, realizing that Jesus Christ also is at His right hand, that He is our advocate, there to plead our case to the Father. Having lived in the flesh and knowing what we are going through in this life, we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we, brethren, are totally dependent upon them. Let's notice some encouraging scriptures in this regard. We'll be coming back to Matthew 6, but we'll go from here from time to time to other scriptures. Let's look at the book of John, chapter 15. John 15 and verse 5, is Christ says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." And so God is looking, brethren, at our lives. He's looking for fruit. He says, "For without me, you can do nothing." And look in John chapter 3 and verse 27. Here, John, it says, answered, this is speaking of John the Baptist, it says, "John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." God is in charge, brethren. God is responsible for all things that exist. He created all things. And once God calls us and begins working with us through His Spirit, you and I, brethren, can receive nothing apart from Him. God is involved in your life and in my life from this time forward, as long as we are a part of the body of Christ. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 7, beginning in verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so God has called us, brethren. We are dependent upon him now. We must put our faith and our trust in him. He is concerned about us. Look at verse 2. James 1 and verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it joy when you fall into trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. As we heard in the sermon, that patience is something, brethren, we need to develop. And God puts us through trials in order to test our faith and help us develop patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God is producing his character in us through the trials that he allows us to go through. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all those who ask liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God, it says here, will give us wisdom if we ask. God, brethren, will give us faith if we ask. Once God calls us, he is interested in seeing us develop these things. He will give us more of his spirit if we ask. And it is through that spirit these other attributes are developed. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. You see, there's something here that we have to remember, brethren. We must not be doubting when we ask God for things. It says, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. And so we ask of God when we come before that throne, the throne of God, and at the very head of the universe. We come and we ask, brethren, without doubting. We must never waver in our faith and belief that God will answer our prayers for those things which we need. We're going to get into this some more later. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's spirit, brethren, brings those things to us. It puts them in our minds through the Spirit of God, the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We cannot go forward in this way to which we have been called without the help of God's Spirit, because God's Spirit leads us in these things. God's Spirit helps us in developing these things. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God, brethren, is our God. If we rely upon him, if we put our trust and confidence in him, he will direct our paths in the way that we are to go in this life. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. If we are pleasing God, brethren, he says here, he grants us favor even with those who hate us. We have to remember that God, brethren, is involved in our lives. We have to remember that God is our judge. Look at Psalms, Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. But God is the judge. He puts down one, he exalts another. Verse 6. It says, for exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west, nor from the south. Because God is in heaven, brethren. And so he judges us. And we have to live in a way that is pleasing to him. He is our protector. Look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by the day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. God, brethren, is involved in our lives once he calls us, once he has an interest in us, having drawn us to him. Look at verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. God, brethren, we have got to realize who he is. He is concerned for us. As we heard in the sermon, that we cannot come to him unless he draws us. The Father has to draw us. And since he has drawn us, brethren, we have to stay close to him. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Tremendous promises are outlined, brethren, throughout the scriptures for those who follow in his ways. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 6. It says, but you, when you pray, because we're speaking today of prayer, the power of prayer. It says, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The majority of our prayers, brethren, should be in our own private place. We are to pray to God, as it says here, in secret. We should generally be on our knees in order to demonstrate proper respect to him. Let's review a few examples of this. In 1 Kings, chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, and verse 54, we see the example of Solomon. king of Israel. 1 Kings 8:54. And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all of his prayer and supplication to the Lord that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. An example of the attitude that Solomon had when he went before God. Let's look at Ezra chapter 9. We see how Ezra the priest prayed. It says here in verse 5, at the evening sacrifice I rose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And in Luke chapter 22, Luke 22 and beginning in verse 40, you see Jesus Christ and when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. Notice, brethren, he knelt down, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. If it is your will, take this whole thing away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Father. Look at Matthew. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. He says, but when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And so we're not to offer up to God vain repetitions as a substitute for heartfelt prayers to our God. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them. There's that pronoun again. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And we'll get into this a little bit later. But we read in verses 5 and 6 and 7 where Christ said, when you pray. Well, when should we pray, brethren? How often should we pray? We know that there is nothing permanent about a spiritual mind and a physical body. We are to seek God daily. We need his help in our lives every day. We can look at these lights that are hanging here, the bulbs, and they give off light and heat when they are connected to their source of power. But when that source of power is removed, they're not doing anything. We're the same way, brethren. We must not become disconnected from our source of power. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our outward man is perishing. We can see that, brethren, in ourselves as our lives continue to go forward. But our inward man is to be renewed every day. Renewed day by day. From a spiritual standpoint, we must stay in contact with the source of our spiritual strength. Let's get Mark 15. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and let's look at verse 35. we see here an example of Christ in prayer. It says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Christ would get up early in the morning and go out. We see David's example, a man after God's own heart, back in the Psalms. Psalm 5. Psalm 5, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." In the morning, brethren, we are generally refreshed after a night's rest. Our minds are generally more clear at this time of day before we get into the hustle and the bustle of a day's activities. We're able to give our best at this time, generally speaking. Of course, we see Daniel's example. If we look over in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel 6 and verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." It was Daniel's custom to pray 3 times a day on his knees. Notice he gave thanks to God, it says here, when he came before him. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. "Pray without ceasing." That's a little more in tune with where we really need to be, brethren, because of where we are today and the things that are going on and what the responsibility is that we have. "Pray without ceasing. Be instantaneous. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit." See, we're supposed to be close to God, brethren. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, to be instant in prayer throughout the day. Whenever there's a need, we instantly do it. Again, we give thanks to God when we come before him, because we appreciate all that he does for us. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, and beginning in verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." If we become diligent, brethren, in this approach to prayer, we will begin to fear doing anything without seeking God's help first. We won't just go off and do some dumb thing. Before we act, we will sit down. We will meditate about what it is, and we will get on our knees and ask God to inspire us to do what is his will, not our will. So many times we get caught up in these things. Even people with God's Spirit, it's possible. If we're not thinking, if we're not praying, we can wind up doing things that are contrary to God's will. Matthew 6 and verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. God knows what we need, brethren, but he tells us to ask. We must ask. God requires it of us. Look at Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So we're to ask. Look at Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though, he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it's opened. And if a son asks you for bread, ask for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Again, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And that should be our number one thing, brethren. Well, I say that we need God's Spirit in order to do those things that we should be doing as a Christian. How can we do those things without God's Spirit? What God expects of us. We need that Spirit, brethren. We need to ask God to increase that Spirit within us. Of course, there are many other things that are important, and we'll be going into those today. Luke 18 and verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Do we have faith, brethren, that God will do what he says? The question's being asked here at this time. Is there going to be any faith? We ask, brethren, because we have the faith. We ask because we have the confidence that God will do what he says he will do. He tells us that if we ask, it shall be given to us. Now we need to ask, brethren. We need to understand how it is we are to ask. God wants us to ask, but we need to ask according to his will. God wants us to persevere in prayer until he answers. So we may not always get the answer immediately. Of course, at times we know that his answer is no. If so, that's his decision. But we are to ask in faith, never wavering. That is the point. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We must never give up, brethren. We must continue with God. We must stay close to him in prayer. We must ask when there are needs in the church, when there are needs in our lives, when there are needs that we know of in the world, that God, it is God's will to take care of. We need to ask. Let's go back now to Matthew 6 and verse 9. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is our Father. He is above all, brethren, in power. He should be worshipped, and his name should be held in reverence above all else. We have to keep in mind to whom we are praying, and that our Father, the Almighty God and Creator, is listening to this prayer that we are offering up at any point in time. If we are instant in prayer, God is hearing us. We are going before the very throne of the ruler of the universe. Our approach must be one of humility as we do this. But we must be positive, brethren, in our approach. Remember that Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, that he is our advocate, that he understands us, he knows what we are going through, and he is sitting there as we pray and explaining things that maybe God the Father doesn't even know, because he's never lived in the flesh. But Jesus Christ lived in the flesh, brethren, and he understands the problems. Hebrews chapter 4 and beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we come before God expecting good results from him relative to what we ask. Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 22. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And notice James 1. James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubt, no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. I wanted to read that again to you, brethren, because it's important that we understand that when we pray, that we must not doubt. Well, what should we be asking our Father? Let's look it back in Matthew 6, then in verse 10. Notice where he begins. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We see two major related items here, brethren, which we are to pray for. And we should pray for these every day. God's kingdom on this earth and God's will to be accomplished in the earth. Our very first request of God should be for these events to occur, for this great kingdom to be established. It's the only hope, brethren, that mankind has. Without that happening, this earth is facing total annihilation. Things continue to worsen in the earth. And it's not going to last that much longer if this doesn't happen. To pray for this is an act of love toward every human being on the face of the earth. And it is according to God's will. Of course, we need to be continually examining the scriptures to seek out what God's will is in all things. But we know that this is God's will. And we have to come to understand what God's will is, brethren. And we have to pray accordingly. Look at John chapter 5. And verse 30, Jesus Christ is speaking, he says, "I can of myself do nothing." Can you imagine that? Jesus said in the flesh, "I of myself can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will." Jesus Christ, brethren, in the flesh did not seek his own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He sought to do his Father's will. He prayed that the will of the Father be accomplished. This we need to be praying for, brethren. Not for our will, because our will in many cases is wrong. What it is we want to do many times is wrong. We need to know what God's will is. Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." It is unwise, brethren, to act not knowing the Father's will, not knowing Christ's will. And I can tell you right now that Jesus Christ's will is in agreement with the Father's will. And that's where we need to be. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." We have confidence, brethren, that when we ask according to his will, he hears us. This is good to know. This is the fundamental condition of answered prayer. To ask according to the Father's will. That's why it's so critical that we understand it. Let's go back now to Matthew 6 and verse 11. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread." God wants to be involved, brethren, in our daily lives. He is concerned with our physical well-being, as well as our spiritual well-being. He expects us to ask for our daily needs. You know, we've got major decisions to make in our lives. We shouldn't be making those without going to God. Physical decisions, much less spiritual decisions. Notice Paul's comment to the Philippians relative to this question. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. I know how to be abased, he says, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. We've all been there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. When he first began his ministry, there wasn't much. He was doing it pretty much on his own from a physical standpoint, living, except for these people. But even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You think tithing isn't important, brethren? What did he say? I seek the fruit that abounds to your account because of your sacrifice, because of your offering. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because you are willing to sacrifice, then God will see that your needs are fulfilled as well. There's a blessing, brethren, in these things. A lot of people today don't believe that anymore. Look now at John's comments relative to our physical needs. 3 John. Third John in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. The Apostle John is praying here for God's people that they prosper physically and spiritually. In the 11th chapter of Luke, following Luke's account of Christ teaching his disciples concerning prayer and using this same prayer, look at Luke 11. Notice what Christ tells them. Luke chapter 11, and beginning in verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Our Father, brethren, let me see now. I think I wanted to go back one other step here. Let's go back to verse 5 and read this as well. Well, I think we have read that. We'll just go ahead and pass because I'm not sure how my time's going. But we need God's Spirit, brethren, more than we need physical bread. Let's turn back now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 12. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, we all sin. God tells us that he will forgive us our sins that we commit if we repent of those sins. And we go to him and ask for forgiveness, but There's one additional stipulation. We must also be willing to forgive a brother of sin if he asks us to forgive him. There's an implication here that the one sinning is going to work toward changing what he is doing and will make every effort to cease from committing that sin. Of course, you know, forgiveness don't always entail sin. A lot of things happen in our lives, brethren, with one another, our dealings with one another, where sin may not be involved. Forgiveness is always something that needs to be significant in our lives. We need to be willing to forgive. Verse 13 here in Matthew 6, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Deliver us from the evil one. We know, brethren, we know that God tempts no man. However, we know that God does allow Satan to tempt us in many things. Satan is the deceiver of the brethren. And so we should ask God constantly to help us in our battle with Satan, that God will not allow us to be tempted by Satan beyond that which we have strength to handle, and to give us sufficient of his spirit to be able to ward off Satan and his demons who want to see us fail. We need to pray for the brethren that God will give them the strength to ward off Satan. We need to ask that he help us to overcome our own fleshly lusts such that we stay in his good grace. Look at James. James chapter 1 and verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Notice God doesn't tempt anyone. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." We need God's help in overcoming these pulls, brethren, that we have in the flesh. Look at verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures a temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." These temptations are allowed, brethren, so that we can be strengthened. We must endure them for now, just as Jesus Christ had to endure temptation. But we must not be taken in by them. Look at James 4, verse 7. "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." He is our strength, brethren. We need to stay close. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Satan, brethren, is out to destroy mankind. But he is especially angry with God's church. He is especially angry with those in the church who are diligently seeking to obey him, to obey God at this end time. Satan does not want even this small work that we are all a part of to succeed. He is doing all that he can at this time to see that we fail. He seeks to destroy this church, brethren. He will use us as tools, if we allow him to do so, in order to achieve his desired result. We must not allow ourselves to be used in this effort of his. Satan will try to destroy us, brethren, as we heard in the sermonette, from within. And if he can't do it from within, he'll do it from without. But he's after us. We are in a battle for our spiritual lives. We must seek God's help if we are to overcome the pulls of Satan and the pulls of the flesh and the pulls of this world. In addition to the things we have examined today in relation to this prayer, the things that Christ was teaching here, we need to be aware, brethren, that we need to be fervent in our prayers. Turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Woe to them." Well, here Ephraim had rejected God. God wanted to help these people. He wanted to forgive them their sins, but they refused to be fervent in their prayers. He says, "Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their hearts when they wailed upon their beds." The lesson, brethren, is that we need to be crying out to God for all the abominations that exist in the earth. We need to cry out for the lack of God's love in the hearts of men, even many who have been taught God's truth at this end time and refer to themselves as Christians. We need God's kingdom, brethren, on this earth. We must be crying out for that kingdom to be established. You don't have enough to pray about every day? We need to pray for God's kingdom and for God's will on this earth. We need to be fervent in our prayers. You want to see examples of fervent prayers? Let's look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and beginning in verse 40. Christ here says, when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them for about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It's fervent. Notice James chapter 5, very familiar scripture. James 5, and beginning in verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. God says, brethren, if we are fervent in our prayers, it will avail much. Not because of who we are, not because of something we have done, but because of who God is. He is the great God who hears. He is the righteous God who can and will intervene for those who diligently seek him according to his will. Elijah was a man like you and me. But God answered his prayer. Why? Because he was fervent in that prayer, and he prayed according to God's will. That's why. When we pray, we need to believe that God hears and God answers. Notice Abraham's example in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, beginning in verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. We look at that example, brethren, and we see that God answers prayers, even when it doesn't seem like it's humanly possible for a prayer to be answered. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, you see, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Do we waver, brethren, when we pray? In James 5, we've read this already. I'll just reiterate. In James 1, verses 5 through 8, without faith, brethren, we should not think God will hear and answer our prayers. Finally, we should pray unselfishly. We should pray unselfishly. A man praying for another person, God respects that. Let's examine a few people who did it right, and let's observe the results. First, let's consider the overall approach to the Lord's Prayer, the prayer we've been discussing here in Matthew 6. Does this appear to be a selfish prayer? Well, you know it's not. Christ was teaching us how to pray. Christ praying here asks God that the kingdom be established. He asks for God's will to be done in the earth. He asks for our sins to be forgiven. He asks that God help us by staying the hand of Satan. He asks for our daily bread. When we pray for these things, we should have not just ourselves in mind, brethren, but our fellow man, our brethren, the world, the people of the world in mind, as Christ did. Christ had his needs fulfilled at the time of this prayer. You and I basically have our basic needs provided. But think of all of those people in the world, brethren, who do not have their basic needs met daily, spiritually or physically. We can see it with our own eyes today. You know, when we go into our comfortable homes and we turn on a switch and we can watch or we can hear on our televisions, on our radios, on our computers, when we pick up and read our daily newspapers, we can see the suffering and the agony that people are living in around the world today. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we should have all these things in mind, brethren. Not that I'm going to be in the kingdom, not that God has called me, but all of these problems eventually are going to be solved because the kingdom of God is going to be established and the will of God is going to exist on the face of the earth. Notice, let's look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest, into God's harvest.'" There's a tremendous harvest, brethren. And it's not getting done today. We are here to sound a witness to the world. But God is going to clean this mess up. Matthew 14 and verse 14, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick." Matthew 15 and verse 32, "And then Jesus called his disciples, and he said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' And so he fed them." When we see all we are able to see in this modern world of technology, do we think of how much this world needs God's kingdom? How much this world needs God's will to be done? We have to be compassionate people, brethren, relative to the needs of this world. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. Satan is here. Satan's demons are here. They are out to wreak havoc on the earth. This world needs you and me on our knees, praying for their sake, crying out to the Almighty that he will hear our prayers of intercession for them, and that he will establish his kingdom soon. Turn to Job. Job chapter 42. Job 42, verses 5 and 6. Job, after having gone through all these things he went through, he finally came to a point where he realized who he was. And he says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear," speaking to God, "but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And once Job saw who he was and what he was, and once he saw God, he could see his need for God in his life. And having seen these things, God was now able to use him for a special purpose here. Notice verse 7. "And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering.'" You know, normally when a burnt offering was offered up, then at least that went ahead and took care of the matter for the time being. Not that it changed anything in their lives. But notice he says, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's houses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. God did not forgive Job's friends until Job prayed for them. It wasn't a matter of them repenting. You know, they had to do certain things physically, but until Job prayed for them, they were not forgiven. God waited for Job to pray for them, and then their offering was accepted. How many examples are there in the scripture where men pray for others and God hears and answers? How many people did Elijah pray for and they were healed? How many people did Paul pray for and they were healed? How many people did Christ pray for and they were healed? You know, Paul then prayed for himself. What happened? He went before God three times and besought God to heal his thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, and God did not heal his affliction. No doubt, God had a reason not to heal Paul beyond the fact that he was praying for himself. But we find case after case in the scriptures where the prayer of someone praying for another human being has moved God to intervene in the lives of those people needing help, because prayer for people other than ourselves, brethren, is not selfish. And God respects that. Prayer for ourselves tends to be selfish, even when we earnestly try not to be so. It just is. How quickly, brethren, should we take on a responsibility to pray for another person? Let's look at an example in Numbers 16. Numbers 16. Remember here that the Korah incident had just occurred and 250 men were swallowed up in the earth. They were gone because of their approach. Numbers 16 and verse 41, beginning in verse number 41, it says, on the next day all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, said, you have killed the people against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell, notice, they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Brethren, what if Moses and Aaron had just taken their time about intervening in this issue? What if they had delayed for a day once they saw there was a need? They realized the urgency of this situation, brethren, and they didn't put their needs first. Immediately when they saw the need for intercession, they acted. If they had not acted swiftly in this case, all of Israel could have been destroyed. But they saw the need. 1 Samuel 12. And beginning in verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear, you have done all this wickedness, yet you do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn now away just because you've done this thing. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Samuel said, "God forbid that I should sin against the eternal in ceasing to pray for you, even though you've done this wrong thing." When we recognize a need, brethren, we need to act. Let's look at Paul's admonition toward intercessory prayer in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." See, God has loved us, brethren, gives us everlasting hope through Jesus Christ. In demonstrating that love, God has allowed his Son to be given for us. He is concerned for you, and he's concerned for me. And notice in chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Notice this is Paul speaking. "Pray for us, the ministry, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." There's a lot of people, brethren, even in the church today, who don't have faith. "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you." So there was authority here. But Paul says, pray for us. Pray for the ministry. Pray for the work of God, so that the work be not hindered, so that the work will be done. Pray so that unreasonable and wicked men do not interfere. God's ministry, God's work needs those intercessory prayers from God's people, brethren, every day. Christ did pray to the Father that if it were his will, that he would remove that cup from which Christ had to drink. But he didn't just pray for himself. He prayed for the world. He prayed for his servants. He prayed and wept over Jerusalem. He was willing to pray for them. He was willing to lay down his life daily and ultimately for all of mankind. We need to realize, brethren, that God respects the prayers of an individual for another person. And we have that responsibility, and there's a lot of need of God's people today. There's a lot of need in the world today. We need to be praying about. Now, back in Matthew 6, in verse 13, he says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." This is a statement of fact, brethren. The kingdom belongs to God. It is His kingdom. But let's remember that God is not going to hold on to this kingdom for Himself forever. God is a sharing God. He is a giving God. That is His way. It should be our way. Look at Luke chapter 12. Final scripture here, Luke 12, and beginning in verse 29. "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God is going to give to you, brethren, and to me, the kingdom, the power, and the glory. If we do what is right in this lifetime, you see. But in the meantime, we must avail ourselves to the power of God through the power of prayer which God has prescribed for us to do. Now, we must never cease praying, brethren, especially for God's kingdom to come, especially for His will to be done in the earth. We should pray that God's work at this time be accomplished, because this world needs this work today. This world needs what God has. It's what the world needs now. Brethren, let's never cease in praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven."